This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 90 for October 2015 with Kofi Edubohen on Union with Christ.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 90 for October 2015. This month, my guest is Kofi Edubohen, who blogs at fierylogic.com. Kofi and I talk about the doctrine of union with Christ. You'll have to forgive me, I misspeak a few times at the beginning of our discussion, referring to unity with Christ rather than union with Christ. I don't mean to confuse the subject or the discussion, and meant to say union each time. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/90. Lastly, as I've mentioned on the last few episodes, a reminder that you can support Echo Zoe Ministries by getting a digital copy of Jerusalem's King, the film that is a fantastic overview of the redemption story from Genesis to Revelation. It's available at echozoe.com/store, and it's just $2 or $3, depending on the version that you want, whether it's SD or HD. If a DVD or Blu-ray is more to your liking, those are available at jerusalemsking.com, and proceeds from those go to support the Mount Moriah Foundation, which you can learn more about at mountmoriahfoundation.org. I would like to appeal to you as a small ministry. I bring up Jerusalem's King as a way to support this ministry, and it really does help a lot. Most ministries, large and small, struggle to raise support, and small ministries like Echo Zoe have an especially difficult time with it. Not only is asking for money something most of us, including me, are quite uncomfortable with, it's compounded by the perception that if a ministry doesn't beg, they probably are bringing in more than enough to support and cover their expenses. I speak not only for Echo Zoe, but for any small ministry you follow and appreciate. Please consider supporting small ministries. The smaller they are, the more they really could use your financial help. Even a few dollars really can help a lot. I often cite Lessons in Logic and Jerusalem's King as resources you can purchase to help Echo Zoe Ministries, and your purchase of those resources are both helpful and very much appreciated. The cost of digital products is minimal, so almost all of the proceeds can go directly into the ministry to cover expenses like web and file hosting, bandwidth, recording equipment, podcast services, and tools that help to improve the content that this ministry creates for your edification. Of course, tax-deductible donations are always greatly appreciated, though rare. You can also help by purchasing our needs directly for us by way of our Amazon wish list, which you can find at echozoe.com/support, or even look it up directly on Amazon by searching for Echo Zoe Ministries in the wish list search box. There aren't a lot of items on that list, but I do have some future projects in mind, and you can get a clue at what those projects might be by checking the list out. With all that said, I strongly urge you to support your local church first and give to small ministries like this one only after you've given to your local church. With that, here's my discussion with Kofi Edubohen. Kofi, thanks so much for coming on tonight, Echo Zoe Radio. It's a pleasure to have you on to talk about the unity with Christ.
Andy, it's an absolute pleasure to be on with you. Thank you.
So this has been a couple months in the making. It was the last, I think I contacted you in, mid to late July. I was kind of thinking about future podcasts, and did the one with Alan Kirshner last month. And I've been falling behind a lot and found myself like the last week of the month scrambling to get podcasts done and find guests and stuff. So now I'm kind of going in the opposite extreme and getting things lined up like probably sooner than I need to. But yeah, I thought, we've kind of gotten to know each other between mostly Twitter. I'm not on Facebook much, but Twitter and Facebook. And I've got a lot of mutual friends and whatnot. By the way, you know, you saw Fred Butler said to say hi. I just thought you'd be a good person to talk to, and I left the topic open to you, and you had suggested that we do our unity with Christ.
Yeah.
What inspired that? What got you thinking that would be a fun topic to talk about?
Well, anyone who knows me knows it's the kind of topic that's very close to my own heart. Mm-hmm. And in the last couple of years as I've sort of dug deep into the subject, I've come to realize just how important it is and how central it is. But it's also a subject that you don't hear a lot of conversation on, even in sort of theologically adept, there we use the term reform circles. You still don't hear a lot of conversation about our union with Christ, but it's really the kind of topic that we can't afford to have
a lack of understanding,
no opinion on, or no understanding of. Definitely, I think it's the kind of subject that every Christian needs to grasp, and so I've kind of made it a personal mission of mine to think through the subject and to, you know, get people excited about it almost. So the opportunity arose, I thought, definitely let's talk about this.
Well, you sent me a list of again, it wasn't a very long list, but a list of some resources, videos, audios. I got to go through a couple of them, I didn't even get real deep into it, but some videos by Sinclair Ferguson at a Desiring God conference, and great stuff. And of course, the more I listened, the more I thought, yeah, this really is a great subject to talk about, because there's no subject I enjoy more than the gospel, and this is very central to the gospel.
Absolutely.
Before we get too much down this trail and into our subject, I don't want to forget to introduce you and who you are. Tell us about you and your ministry and where you are. You've got this strange accent.
Well, strange accent is a matter of perspective, I gather. But yes, I'm Kofi Edwohen. I'm 24 years old. I am by trade a content marketer, so I basically do copywriting, sort of textual side of the marketing world. Mm-hmm. And been doing that for the last couple of years. When I'm not doing that, I'm a member at Grace Life London, which is a church plant in central London. I've been there about 4 years and just a member of the fellowship there, do some teaching and preaching on occasion, and, you know, just trying to serve the body there with whatever gifts and talents the Lord has seen fit to grace me with. And when I'm not doing that, I'm also a blogger. So I have a blog called Fiery Logic, which has been going for a good couple of years or so. Actually been blogging a lot longer than that, but this is just the latest among a few blogs I've had. And yeah, that's pretty much me and what I get up to. Very much an avid reader, a bit of a nerd almost by most people's approximation. But yeah, that would be me in a nutshell.
So I got to know you kind of through mutual friends on Twitter, primarily Fred Butler and a few others and stuff. Mm-hmm. How did you and him and how did the other people there get to know each other, get connected?
I have this sort of reputation that I'm the social media guy. Okay. So sort of know everybody through Twitter and Facebook. And I think Fred was one of those people I met on Twitter. And same with Gene Clyatt, the squirrel. Messing around in that sort of circle, you get to meet all kinds of people. So yeah, that's how me and Fred met.
Okay. Yeah, I'm still waiting for the connection between me and the squirrel. You know, I was joking with Lyndon Unger a few months ago that I probably will take interviewing him before we get really connected. He follows me back. Mm-hmm. Knows who I am.
You could just offer him Chick-fil-A. That I hear that usually does it.
That's I always get a kick out of the Shepherd's Conference in the spring as he's driving from Montana to LA for that. And it's not a matter of like how far he is from the conference. It's a countdown to the nearest Chick-fil-A, and he starts in the like 400 some miles. Kind of funny to watch him tweet that as he's driving. Cool. Yeah. So I was jealous. I mentioned Shepherd's Conference. I was jealous to see you in the bunch of the guys there with some great fellowship time, and Hoping, I'm not sure exactly how it'll work out. I'm either going to Israel in the spring or I'm going to go to Shepherd's Conference, one or the other. And so kind of leaning towards Shepherd. I'm hoping I can get down there for a conference and drag my own pastor down there too. And,
okay, should be a good time. Yeah.
Yeah. So back to our subject, union with Christ. You brought up we talked about the gospel central nature, and you brought up kind of the essential aspect of this on how it's so important for believers to not only know about this, but to really understand this. Where would you kind of kick off a discussion on that? What makes it so essential?
Well, whenever I talk about this subject, I'm always quoting John Murray in his excellent book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He said this about union with Christ. He said that it's not a step in the application of redemption, but it underlies every step of the application of redemption. So when we talk about justification, or we talk about regeneration, or we talk about sanctification, all these aspects of the application of what Christ has done on the cross to the sinner all find their root in union with Christ. And when you think of it like that, it moves from a sort of peripheral issue that theologians like to talk about to a subject that is really essential and central. And for me, the big thing that it's done for me is that I now read my New Testament and I just see it all over the place. And as we'll get into it, I'm sure your listeners will realize we all know this doctrine by experience, if not by its theological term. Because every time we talk about being in Christ or being in him or the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are talking about our union with Christ. And so for me, that's why it's so critical for Christians to understand their union with Christ. Because when you understand your union with Christ, you really have a platform for which to understand everything that God has done for you in salvation.
And what he's continues to do through us as well.
Absolutely.
You mentioned regeneration and sanctification.
Yes, definitely. And again, we'll probably go into this a bit more as we go, but a lot of the sort of debates that happen over the nature of sanctification, I think, can be very easily dealt with if you understand this principle. But again, we'll get into that as we go, so I'll try not to say everything up front.
Sure. Well, it's your conversation, so feel free. Don't feel like you got to hold anything back. I'll try to get to it all, but I'll jump in with my questions but feel free to just go down any rabbit trail you want on this.
Well, I think it's good when we talk about union with Christ and we think through this issue to kind of just define what it is, because otherwise we kind of get lost and it doesn't really have any sort of foundation. So when we talk about union with Christ, what we really mean is we're talking about the relationship that between the regenerate soul and Christ. And we're talking about that relationship by which the believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. And that happens by faith. So we're talking about the fact that you have this person who, prior to his salvation, if you will, was disconnected from God, had no relationship with God whatsoever. But something happens to bring them from a place of having no relationship with God and no connection to God to being united with Christ. And so when we talk about our union with Christ, we're really talking about that relationship between the believer and Christ, where Christ is in the believer and the believer is in Christ. So that's really important for us to understand. And already I trust that people who are listening are thinking, okay, this sounds basic enough, but again, it's a subject we don't often think about. I think the two sort of classic passages it would be good to look at would be John chapter 15 and Romans 6, because those two passages really flesh out what it is for us to be in Christ and what the benefits of that are and what the implications of that are, not just for our salvation, but for our Christian lives in general.
Well, a thought that pops to my mind as we discuss this, as you describe it, is how the scripture often will kind of portray this analogy between our relationship with Christ and marriages. So the husband-wife relationship and then the Savior, you know, the bridegroom, the Savior and the church relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like a good launching pad to kind of get into this union with Christ, the union kind of similar to or analogous to the union that we have as husband and wife with our spouse.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And I think that's one of the great pictures that the Bible uses to communicate this truth to us.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that, you know, we have these two separate parties. There's a union that happens. And those two separate parties are now one.
Inseparable.
Now, exactly. They're inseparable. And it's interesting when we talk about the marriage union, the man doesn't stop being a man and the woman doesn't stop being a woman.
Mm-hmm.
But there is now a unity between the two, so that even though there is a distinction between them, there's also a great unity there. And it's no surprise that the Bible kind of deploys that language in, for example, Ephesians 5, to explain our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because, again, you see that distinctiveness, if you will, and that unity all in one. You have Christ and you have his church. The two are different, but at the same time, in their union, they're now united together, such that Christ cares for his body, and the body seeks the, you know, the glory of Christ. And they now have that relationship where the two are so linked together. They're both united and distinct. And it's a really beautiful thing when you consider it like that.
We already brought up sanctification, and I'm like kind of holding back this urge to just jump into that, because I think you mm-hmm. kind of you tickled my curiosity with what you have to say about that and how resolving those issues. But I love this beauty as you're kind of talking about this analogy between marriage and this relationship with Christ, because there's so many directions you can go. I mean, we can go down the five solas. You can, you know, the perseverance of the saints. You mentioned faith. Mm-hmm. Where this happens through faith, you know, by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is why I said at the beginning, I don't know if I said it before we hit record or after, but this subject is on one hand so broad, it's kind of mm-hmm. hard to pinpoint where do we go. But on the other hand, there's so many rich areas to go that, I mean, we can almost just pick a direction and take it for an hour and, mm-hmm. and not barely scratch the surface of even that little area. But
definitely.
The sanctification side, I know you, like I just mentioned, you really got my attention on that, because mm-hmm. I like how you put that we can resolve so many of these questions about sanctification. And, you know, throughout the church, the broader church, we've had a lot of discussion in the last year or two about sanctification. Mm-hmm. It came up with Tullian Chavijian, and let's just kind of forget like what's happened most recently with Tullian, but just his mm-hmm. book and his theology, and just go down that and see that we've had a lot of discussion that has come up because of sanctification. How can this union with Christ kind of cut through the ambiguity and the different perspectives and kind of bring us together with each other as fellow members of the body?
Definitely. Well, it's interesting that you mentioned Tullian Chavijian and that whole movement, if you will. It will be a year and a bit, maybe. About a year ago, I teach a Foundations of Faith class at Grace Life London, my home church.
Mm-hmm.
And when we got to lesson 12 of the course, which deals with obedience, it was at the height of that whole discussion. So for those who are at home, who may not be familiar with what happened, Tullian Chavijian, who was at the time the minister at Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, had written a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And it really kind of propounded a view of sanctification, which many people in his sort of theological sphere found somewhat troubling. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that, Kevin DeYoung was involved as well, mostly via the internet. And a controversy kind of went both sides on the internet, and other people got involved as it kind of mushroomed. And I, again, because thinking about union with Christ, always have it on the mind, you know, was interested to see, okay, who's going to talk about union with Christ in all of this? And it was interesting to me, at the same time I'm putting together this lesson on obedience. So I'm listening to these, primarily these two men going back and forth. And one person, I'm not going to try and poison the world by mentioning you, but one party in this isn't talking about it. And one party is heavy on this subject. And it just so happens that the party that was heavy on this subject was avoiding a lot of the more problematic issues that were at the heart of the controversy. And so I thought, okay, I need to dig a little bit deeper into this because maybe there's something I'm missing. And so I'm putting together this study. And as I'm putting it together, I'm beginning to realize we're having a problem here of what's the central focus. It's become popular in our day when we talk about sanctification, we immediately try and sort of make it a sort of add-on to justification.
Mm-hmm.
So in the words of one of these men, the name escapes me now, but, you know, justification is simply the art, or sanctification, excuse me, is the art of just getting used to your justification. And so what you've done with a statement like that is you've basically just folded sanctification into justification as though that were the center. If I can use the analogy of a bike wheel, for instance, you've got the hub and then you've got all the spokes. And what you've done is you've made justification the hub and everything else the spokes. The only thing is that when you start to read the New Testament, that becomes a bit problematic because even our justification is considered to be the fruit of something else. Well, what's the something else? And so I began to think through that. And in thinking through that, it was 1 Corinthians 1 that kind of brought it home for me. So if I can just pull it up here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it's Paul is in his sort of opening to the book, to the letter, excuse me. And Paul says this. It says, But it is from him, I mean from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, from God the Father. He's made it possible for us to be in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For me, that was the moment where this controversy just got a whole lot simpler. Because Paul says that it's in Christ Jesus, who has become God-given wisdom for us, that we have our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Oh, so that's the center. And so immediately I'm thinking, well, that makes perfect sense because already we understand that it's our union with Christ from which everything else flows. So that includes your sanctification. Now, I start thinking, okay, where does my effort come into this? Well, simple. If I'm united to Christ, in a very real sense, it's no longer just my effort alone, you know, my sort of naked effort, but now it's effort that is done in union with Christ. And so the sort of language that was very popular at the height of the controversy where, you know, any talk of effort was seen as legalism or self-salvation. That kind of goes out the window because it's not my efforts. I mean, I'm the one doing them, but I'm not doing them in my own power, in my own ability. I'm doing them ultimately in his power, in his ability. So now you've taken a subject which has the potential to sort of divide Christians and for them to go crazy. And you've basically made that issue a lot simpler. Your sanctification is simply God conforming you to the image of the Christ that you are already united to. I mean, Kevin DeYoung says it so well. It's simply becoming who you already are. And if you understand it like that, I don't think sanctification has to be this issue that we sort of fight over. I think the issue happens when you miss sight of union with Christ at the center and you make other things the center. And then you're left trying to sort of explain away passages in the Bible that otherwise are quite simple to understand.
I'm so glad you explained that and you put that the way you did, because that subject, it carries on to this day in many circles. I know my own church has dealt with it more recently, and I see people online still dealing with it. And mm-hmm. we seem so prone to want to make it this legalism versus antinomianism, and you've got to pick a side and kind of point your finger at the other side and say, you know, you're, you know, one or the other. You're either legalistic or you're antinomian.
Mm-hmm.
And to frame this not as a pure sanctification issue, but to draw back, like you're saying, and make this and understand our union with Christ and what our relationship with Christ is, it does really help to clarify that mm-hmm. whole.
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't want to paint the picture that, you know, the various camps in the side, you know, I think I personally said that when it comes to this issue, a term we need to all just retire for a few years. I think it's Derek Thomas who says this. We need to retire the word legalism for a few years, just because legalism has basically become, you told me I have to do something. That's legalism.
Uh-huh.
That's basically what the word has become in many circles. And yeah. I think it would be good for us to kind of say, okay, we're not going to use this term for a while, because clearly we all can't agree what this term is.
Yep.
And so, like I said, you get people who say, well, you're a legalist. Well, you're an antinomian. Maybe the person you're talking to is a legalist, or the person you're talking to is an antinomian. But the answer isn't in kind of pointing fingers at, well, you're this and you're that. The answer is, okay, let's go back to the scripture. And what does scripture tell us is the ground of our sanctification? And it, frankly, and I imagine I'm going to disturb a few people by saying this, but it's not our justification. It's our union with Christ, out of which flows both our justification and our ongoing sanctification as well.
Well, I want to bounce something off you too. I mean, is we're in this discussion on sanctification. We're kind of focusing on that mm-hmm. aspect of it. You know, I have tried really hard to understand what we just talked about, that too often we kind of poison the well with each other by pointing fingers mm-hmm. and calling ourselves antinomian or legalists. And these terms, you know, I kind of like, in a sense, that Derek Thomas would have proposed that we retire it for a few years
mm-hmm.
because it just poisons the well. I mean, in that yeah. sense, yes, let's please retire it. Let's, because, you know, as people who have listened to my logic course know that, so often we kind of avoid the root topic by poisoning the well, by getting people's minds off of the main subject and onto this term. You know, nobody likes to be called a name. And yeah. I mean, get past that and just talk it out. I mean, that'll help us in so many ways. But kind of what I wanted to run past you on this is kind of putting the labels aside. My thought on, you know, I haven't dug, I've kind of followed this sanctification discussion that kind of got started with Kevin DeYoung and Julian Chivijan. But my kind of direction right now is, you know, I feel that sanctification tends to be more along the monergistic side, just like justification is. I'm definitely, as far as justification goes, I'm a diehard monergist, and I know you mm-hmm. are as well. But as we put them alongside each other in this union with Christ, this doctrine and union with Christ, I like how you put it, our justification, our righteousness, and our sanctification all kind of flow out of our union with Christ. Mm-hmm. Does that reinforce kind of the direction I'm going, or am I totally off in saying that, you know, I kind of, on this monergistic sanctification?
No, definitely. I think it, in a sense it does, in that it grounds our sanctification in something other than us. I grew up from a Pentecostal background, and we were taught the doctrine of entire sanctification. So there's this point in the Christian life where this crisis event happens, and the love of sinning in the heart is sort of uprooted, and, you know, you're kind of able to just sort of press on through life, and, you know, now you're able to sort of obey the rules from this point on.
Mm-hmm.
I think of sanctification like that is not helpful.
No.
To put it mildly. the danger is that sometimes we kind of have a backdoor approach to that. So we will say that, yes, sanctification is progressive, but it's progressive because I do A, B, C, or X, Y. This is interesting. I'm talking to an American. Do I say Z or Z? X and Y, we'll leave it at that. But I do these things, and these things kind of push me along in my sanctification. Without actually realizing that really our sanctification is a work that God does. Now, that doesn't rule out our activity in that. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in you both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. So there is an aspect of our own volition and our own activity. But that doesn't start in us. That starts with God who works us. And how does he work those things in us? Because we're united with Christ, and the image of Christ is being formed in us. We now have new desires which work themselves out in new activities.
Yeah. Well, I like to include a short little break in the episodes lately, and it's probably as good of a place as any to do that. So let's take a quick break, and we'll come back and continue our discussion on union with Christ.
This is Echo Zoe Radio.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fire Away Podcast. The Fire Away Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fire Away Podcast at IntrudingFavor.com, SermonAudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Do you know the parable of the fig tree? In the book, The Parable of the Fig Tree, pastor and teacher Ryan Habana explores the scripture's primary text regarding the second coming of Christ and the events that surround this glorious event. By taking the reader through the Olivet Discourse, the Thessalonian Epistles, the Book of Daniel, and the Book of Revelation, Ryan teaches how we should learn and apply the parable of the fig tree in order to be watching and well prepared for the return of the King of Kings. Get the ebook, The Parable of the Fig Tree, today at Echo Zoe Store online at echozoe.com/store.
There's a rather large term that comes out of the Latin that theologians like to use called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Mm-hmm. And this is not a chronological doctrine. This is a kind of a logical one. It's what happens logically.
Mm-hmm.
How does this doctrine of union of Christ play into that Ordo Salutis?
Well, again, I go back to Dr. Murray and that quote I started us with, that, and it's interesting, Grudem, whose systematic theology I absolutely love and I think is fantastic where he gets it right, he has this as one of the parts of the order of salvation in his.
Mm-hmm.
I would disagree with him on this point, though. I don't think that it's a part necessarily of the Ordo Salutis. I would view it more as this is the central thing out of which all the aspects of the ordo sort of flow out. So you have the fact that the believer is united to Christ, and it's in Christ that he receives all the benefits of Christ's work, which would include justification, sanctification, regeneration, faith, repentance. All those things flow out from the center, which is union with Christ. So I'm not opposed to the concepts of the Ordo Salutis at all. I simply say that we should orient it around union with Christ. And we often understand when we talk about the Ordo Salutis that it's not a chronological order of events. It's a logical right. order of events, if yep. you will, which is perfectly fine. Simply just recognize that that logical order of events are all flowing out from union with Christ. That's how I would view that anyway.
So my logical train of thought would want to put that at number one then in the order, the logical order. If it's all flowing out, if it's all flowing out, would that be number one? Okay. Yeah. All right.
And again, I'm always interested to see how people respond when I say that, because particularly with the sort of reform resurgence and, you know, the sort of rediscovery of these, you know, great truths that, you know, our fathers believed and what have you, you know, it's become very popular for us to kind of trumpet justification as though that's the center. Now, I love justification. I love the doctrine of sola fide. We'll defend that with my last breath if the need arises.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But for me, the reason why I have no qualms in saying this is central is because even you go back to the reformers, it was really reading Calvin, the Institutes, a few years ago now, just reading through it and getting to book 3 in the Institutes where he talks about this at length. Where I began to realize, even he realizes that everything that we receive in salvation, we receive because of our union with Christ. He so much as says that. I believe it's book 3, chapter 6 of the Institutes. He actually just says it like that. That the benefits that we receive from Christ, we receive because we're united to him. And so you think of it like that, and it doesn't displace justification in its importance. It gives new importance to it because, this declaration of righteousness that happens is reflective of Christ's righteousness. And his righteousness, well, we know that he is declared righteous. And so now we can be declared righteous. So that doesn't displace justification, which is one major concern that some people have when you talk about union with Christ in this sort of way. We're not out to displace justification. We're putting it in its proper perspective. And when you put it in its proper perspective, that doctrine just becomes all the more glorious.
I feel like I'd be remiss if I didn't focus a sizable portion of our discussion on kind of our orthopraxy in our day-to-day life. I mean, that as I was watching through the stuff with Sinclair Ferguson, that would seem to be a heavy focus on on his, and I'm going to put links to that. So if you're listening, this is Echo Zoe episode 90. So echozoe.com/90. If you go down to the additional resources, I'll have the links to the Desiring God talks. There's two of them that Sinclair Ferguson did at Desiring God. And if I remember correctly, there was a third one. Those two were on YouTube. There was another one on Vimeo that I watched as well. And I'll have those in there. But that was a central focus, was our kind of our day-to-day life and how this union with Christ affects our everyday life and our living out righteously, our eschewing sin, and all of those issues that we grapple with moment by moment and day by day.
Yeah, absolutely. I think the sort of classic text for me, which sort of fleshes this out so well, is Colossians chapter 3.
And he talked a lot about right out of that same text.
Yep. So Colossians chapter 3, Paul has just spent the first two chapters really just lifting up the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ against some of the false teaching that was coming in at Colossae. And then you get to chapter 3. And he says this, so if you have been raised with the Messiah, again, union with Christ, Christ was raised because you're united with him, you experience all the benefits of his resurrection. He says, if that's the case, if you've been raised with the Messiah, and that if there's implying that this has indeed happened, look what he says, seek what is above where the Messiah is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died. I died? Well, yes, again, union with Christ. Christ died, so did you. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So after giving them these two magnificent chapters of great doctrine on the person and work of Christ, he then says, so you're united to this Christ. If you are united with this Christ, this should affect the way you live radically. You no longer live your life focused on what's happening here on earth. You live your life with a higher focus now. You live your life thinking on heavenly things. Often you hear this phrase that, you know, oh, we're Christians, but we don't want to be too heavenly minded for any earthly good. Sometimes I don't think that's a problem for Christians. I think the problem with Christians is it's the exact opposite. We're too earthly minded for any heavenly good. That all our sort of focus is directed towards the here and now. And we've lost sight of the fact that beyond what we can kind of see, you know, there's a whole other world of spiritual reality, if you will, that we are called to focus on. And it's out of that that Paul will say, so verse 5 of chapter 3, therefore, because of this reality that you are united to Christ, and in your union with Christ, you will one day experience a resurrection just like his, and you'll be with him in glory. In light of that, verse 5, therefore, put to death that which belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must put away all the following. So he tells them this, again, gives them another list of things they need to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. And then he says, and you have put on the new self. Oh. So in light of this union with Christ, there's a way of life that we're called to put off and a way of life we're called to put on. He goes on to say that you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. So again, this doctrine has direct implications for the way in which we live our lives. We now don't live our lives like we used to when we were in the world. You know, we live our lives now following after the Christ that we are now united to. And I think this is why, for me, this doctrine becomes so crucial in terms of how we live the Christian life. Because if you kind of live your Christian life as though it's a sort of tenuous link between you and Jesus, then it doesn't really matter if, you know, once in a while I still dabble in this particular sin or that, or it doesn't really matter to me that, you know, I'm not growing as much as I should do. But if you realize that actually there's a strong connection between Christ and I, that I am in Christ and that through the Holy Spirit, Christ is in me. That should affect then the way you live. That should affect the way you have relationships with others. Paul will go on to say in verse 11 that it's in Christ that there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. So it doesn't just have effect on our lives personally. As a body, it begins to have effects. Because now I see my brother who maybe there is an ethnic divide between us, or there's an economic divide between us, or there's an educational divide between us. And I'm able to see my brother, and I don't see just my brother. I see someone who is part of the family of God because he too has been united to Christ. And that affects the ability that we have as a church to be able to be unified. Now, that doesn't mean that we always walk perfectly in unity and stuff happens. You know, we're still in the flesh. That's fine. But we're equipped, in a sense, for this unity in a way that the world really kind of has to look on and say, we don't understand how they do it. But we're able to do it because, imperfect as we are, we are united with Christ, and he is the ground in which we have unity with one another.
That's something I find, you know, I mean, it makes so much sense, but even as we live it out, I mean, we understand completely, but it's an amazing thing to be able to look to each other. You know, you and I live on opposite sides of the Atlantic Ocean. We live in different countries. Our countries were on opposite side of a war that was fought that created my country. We have different ethnic backgrounds. We have different accents. I mean, we've got a language barrier between us. But this union with Christ, I mean, it's such an amazing thing that, you know, that's, I mean, such a rich, wonderful aspect of being in Christ is that union not only we have with him, but that we have with each other through that union with him. It's just amazing. And I just, you know, I praise God for that.
Absolutely. And I mean, it's interesting. I'm teaching through Ephesians in a local Bible study that our church runs, and been thinking a lot about chapter 2 because that's where I'm headed next. And it's interesting, when Paul wants to talk about sort of reconciliation between believers, the one thing he goes for is the fact that God has created one new man in Christ Jesus. Again, because of your union with Christ, God can pull together Jew and Gentile, two groups that didn't particularly like each other. That, you know, particularly weren't fond of each other. He's able to bring these two groups together. And in bringing these two groups together, he not just brings them together, he's able to form one new man, literally one new humanity out of these two. You know, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. And, you know, it pains me, as your listeners will gather when they see my name, I'm not particularly Anglo-Saxon, if you will. I'll put it that way. My parents come from Ghana, came to the UK in the late 80s. I was born here, but consider myself Ghanaian. You know, as a young African man, the temptation is so strong to say, I want to be with other Africans because we come from the same ethnic background. We understand each other, sort of broadly speaking. You know, why on earth would I want to hang out with an English guy? Yeah, like we have nothing in common. You know, if anything, considering the history of slavery and whatnot, I really should not like the English guy. But because, for example, I'm staying with a Hungarian family here in Scotland. And we get on, we laugh and joke, and we're like family. And it's weird because obviously I'm the guy from Ghana and they're from Hungary. And you would not know there's a difference. Why? Because the thing that unites us is Christ. And that transcends sort of racial barriers. It transcends ethnic barriers. It transcends language barriers. That unity that we have in Jesus Christ is so real that Paul could say that God has created a whole new humanity. A whole new way of looking at being human. All because these two groups now find their identity in being in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to behold.
Yeah, it's something, you know, as we on this side of the Atlantic have been going through for the last 7 years, having a president of a different race who we thought would kind of bring the different sides together and kind of put our history behind us. We see that things seem to be getting worse here. And we as Christians wish that the rest of the world could just see that and how we, you know, we have a common bond. I mean, there's in Christ, there's no greater bond than the bond that you and I have together in Christ. And it's, you know, a Christian worldview, we understand why it happens. We understand that humanity has fallen and that we are prone to sin, and part of that is people just want to dominate each other, and whether it's, you know, it doesn't matter how it is that they use what reasons they have to dominate each other, that's what they want to do because they're fallen human beings. And but yeah, that's a big frustration we're going through here right now, is like, why, you know, we had this the shooting in South Carolina. A guy went into a church and shot up a bunch of people, and the people in that church immediately went to forgiveness, and they were looking, they really looked at it with a Christian worldview. And mm-hmm. a lot of people didn't know how to handle that here in the States. Like, shouldn't they be hating the guy? Shouldn't they be hating, mm-hmm. you know, who do we hate, you know? And it was encouraging to see that, to see that they didn't latch on to the thing that the world said is the reason why the shooting happened. They latched on to their union with Christ, and they carried out that union in how they responded to their own mm-hmm. people being so, you know, heinously just murdered for no reason at all. And
absolutely. And, you know, it's amazing for me. I say this, and you'd be surprised how much trouble I get in with people for saying this. But I often tell people that the answer to the sort of racial tension in the world is not to talk about the racial tension in the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's a case with both things in life. The answer often is not to talk about the problem. The answer is to put forward a solution. And the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is something in the gospel of Jesus Christ which is able to level the playing field in that regard.
In absolutely. The
way, in a way which very few things can. Yeah. By nature, we are vengeful creatures. When we feel wronged, we naturally want justice. And that's a good thing in itself. But again, as fallen creatures, that sense of justice sometimes leads us
mm-hmm.
down paths that are destructive for ourselves and for others. But it's when you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you come to realize that actually the justice that we seek has been carried out on another already.
Yeah.
It's been poured out in Jesus Christ, such that now I don't have to necessarily look at someone who I feel has wronged me with a sense of, I need my pound of flesh. We can now say God has, in a sense, taken out that pound of flesh on Jesus. I'm now free to forgive this person. And like you said, the world doesn't get it, because the world doesn't have that
right.
sort of platform from which to be able to do that. You know, it kind of scratches his head and says, oh, we just don't understand. And, you know, that's on one end. On the other end, no, now we need to sort of, you know, fight and, you know, justice or else. And actually, both of those don't answer the problem. The problem is answered, as with most things in life, yeah. in the cross of Jesus Christ.
I was just going to say that. Is there a problem that isn't solved with our union with Christ? It isn't solved with the gospel. I mean, so many of us
to find one.
For so long in my Christian walk, I've been kind of politically motivated or politically interested, where, you know, I follow politics and I follow what's this politician saying, or this guy, this candidate, what's he saying, and who's going to bring us closer to expressing my worldview. And it really takes a lot to step back and say, that guy doesn't have the solution. First of all, he doesn't share my worldview. He might share mm-hmm. my political view, but he doesn't share my worldview. And yeah. people kind of, you know, this one area where your country and my country kind of share a common problem is that we like to fight those political battles, and we feel great when we win and our guys, you know, take power. Mm-hmm. But as believers, we got to understand that we're not going to change anything if we just win an election. We have to go back to the worldview. We have to go to the gospel, and we have to win God's elect. And
absolutely, absolutely.
That's where the long-term solutions are going to come through, is through Christ, by gathering the elect, by working that out, by spreading the gospel.
Definitely, definitely.
I had a kind of another angle, and I don't know, maybe you have this, maybe you didn't. I hope I'm not throwing you too big of a curveball on this. But earlier when we were talking about this union with Christ, you talked about mm-hmm. Being alive in Christ and being dead to the world. You said, well, when did I die? You know, and I died in my union with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what came to mind, you and I both share a kind of a Baptistic worldview. You know, we're on baptism, we would be Cradle yeah. Baptists, right?
Mm-hmm.
Would this doctrine of union of Christ affect your view on baptism, as far as like we baptize believers versus you know, Presbyterian friends might be baptizing babies or the family of believers.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is, could be interesting.
I hope I don't get tomatoes thrown at you as you walk past the Presbyterian
friends. They have other reasons to throw tomatoes at me, but I'll be okay. I think it does, personally. And this is my sort of rationale. That, please do not direct any hate mail to Andy. Send it to me. It's okay.
But in our union with Christ, we don't need the hate mail at all. We just want to hash out theology.
I hope so. But, you know, sanctification is a process, and some people are further ahead than others. So here's my thing. And I think Romans 6, for me, kind of makes this point so well. That when we talk about baptism, Paul says that, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, putting aside the sort of arguments that happen, okay, is Paul talking about water baptism in Romans 6? He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Let's set that aside for a second. If the picture of baptism involves a picture of being baptized into Christ's death, well, who are the beneficiaries of Christ's death? Believers. Those who have been, you know, born again, they have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they are united with Christ, they are the beneficiaries of what Christ has done. They're the ones who identify with what Jesus has done in his death. Now, if that's the case, why would we apply the picture of this, you know, identification with Christ and his work to those who have not personally believed? For me, that's one of many reasons, to be fair to my Presbyterian friends, that causes me some hesitation with pedo baptism. Mm-hmm. Because for me, I think it's, and they would obviously come back at me and say, well, you're misunderstanding the purpose of baptism. To which I say, no, I'm not. I think Romans 6 and a bunch of other passages makes it clear. Make it clear that baptism, amongst being a visible picture of many other things, is a visible picture of our union with Christ. And if that's the case, why would you apply the picture of our union with Christ to those who are not united to Christ?
Well said. Yeah, and like I said, you and I agree, and that's kind of why I brought it up, was because we come at it from the same side of things. And yeah. We pointed at the Presbyterians, but let's not even get our Lutheran friends involved.
Oh, yeah, let's try to avoid that if we can. Yeah.
Well, I got about 50 to 55 minutes on the recorder here, as we're seeing. And so I think we've covered a lot on this. But on the other hand, we've only scratched the surface.
Oh, absolutely.
And yeah. I want to make sure that I don't miss something that you might find really, really important. Is there something about this union with Christ that we didn't even discuss, or something you want to add to the discussion?
I think one thing I would love to add to this, if we can, and I think, like you said, we've covered so much and we've dealt with both the sort of theological side of things and the practical side of things. I've got a quote just in front of me here from Kevin DeYoung, his great book, The Hole in Our Holiness. And he says this, that Christ's likeness is possible, but not merely by working with Jesus or simply imitating his example, which is kind of two ways we often think about it. Uh-huh. You know, we kind of think of it as, you know, I cooperate with Jesus and that's my sanctification, which I quibble with the language, but I understand what people mean. So, okay, close, but not quite. Or by simply imitating his example, which is kind of where theological liberalism went. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus is a really good example and, you know, the key is we want to take the example of Jesus, but not the teachings of Jesus. He then goes on to say that only by knowing our position in Jesus can we begin to live like Jesus. And I think that's where the rubber sort of meets the road. That the reason why we make such a big deal, or I make such a big deal of union with Christ, and so many others do, is because if you don't have this doctrine, I'm going to argue that it seriously impairs the way in which you're able to live and witness for Jesus Christ. If you sort of take the view that, okay, you know, my sort of living out of the Christian life is in my hands and it's in my power, well, that may sound good for a while and you may try that for a while, but you will eventually burn out. Which is what I think, coming back to what we talked about with the sanctification controversy, this is just my own sort of looking at it, if you will.
Yeah.
I think a lot of what has happened in that discussion is you have a whole generation of people who have been told you need to live like Jesus, you need to, you know, do all these things that the Bible says, which are all good and legitimate and godly things, which the Bible does tell us to do. And they've not been given a foundation for which to do them. And it's become a burden to them. And so they hear a message which basically says, you know, free and radical grace, so you don't have to actually worry about your performance in these things. And then they kind of run off in the other direction. Ultimately, when we talk about this doctrine is as practical as the soles on your shoes, in that, understood correctly, this puts impetus into our Christian lives. You know, it's both liberating and a call to arms, if you will. Because it's liberating because the power isn't in us. But it's a call to arms because it says, you are united to Christ. Live what you already are. And you know, for me, that's just why this doctrine sort of captured my own heart. Because I've seen the practical benefits in my own Christian life where now I would say, not perfectly. I'm not claiming to, you know, sort of master the Christian life. I still have my many, many struggles. But now I'm able to say, I have a, you know, platform. I have a consistent place to plant my feet, as it were, from which to grow in godliness and to pursue Christ-likeness and to pursue unity with the people of God, both in my, you know, my fellowship that I see them every week and other believers as well.
I had a couple comments. First of all, I want to go back to what we talked about with Colossians 3. You were talking about, you know, Paul laying out kind of what our new life in Christ is versus our old life. And I'm always tempted as I read passages like that to ask, is this like a command that you will live like this? Or is this more a demonstration that if you're in Christ, this will just happen vis-a-vis that union? It's just, this is the fruit that you will see. And maybe I'm not being so clear on the distinction there. But.
No, I get the question, to which I would say, yes. It's both those things. You know, part of the struggle is sometimes we just want one or the other. And sometimes actually both. So yes, these are things that we are called to pursue.
Yeah.
There is an element to which we are called to pursue these things. I often joke with people, the reason why God commands us to do things is because naturally you won't do them.
Sure.
Yeah. You know, it sounds like a simple plan.
Well, yeah, in our old nature, we won't do them.
Yeah,
but that's where the question comes up. We have a new nature. So are we just by nature of that new nature, are we just doing them already?
That would be the other side. Yes, the new nature. I'll use an example which we both can relate to. American football. One thing I was watching, was it... When was it the Packers last won the Super Bowl? I think it was 2010. Was watching Aaron Rodgers.
They're my team's biggest rival, so I don't try not to pay too much attention to the Packers.
Oh, dear. Yeah, but Aaron Rodgers was doing an interview, and he was talking about the concept of muscle memory. And that concept stuck with me. He was basically explaining that when it comes to throwing a ball, there's a sense in which he's thrown the ball so many times that now it's a second nature.
It just happens, right?
It just happens. Literally, it's in his muscles. His muscles literally clench a certain way. He throws and he knows this is what will happen if I throw.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of the same thing in the Christian life. There is a sense in which we have to kind of do these things and live these things out. But because you're constantly doing these things and you're constantly, to use Paul's language, exercising yourself for godliness, these things do, in a sense, become
a new
nature. Second nature. Yeah. They do become, in a sense, just natural for us. Because this is the new nature. And you're exercising, in a sense, the new nature in such a way that this new nature just now just does things. It doesn't have to think twice about them. You know, I see this a lot in older Christians. Just the way I've, in my Christian life, been privileged to have several older believers in my life at various points. And situations will just pop up and invariably they do the same things every single time. You know, stop what I'm doing. I need to pray. I need to be in God's word. I need to, you know, contact another believer. You know, just naturally, there's just things they know. I need to do these things. And you see, they think, who taught them these things? Well, there's a sense in which they had to learn these things and constantly do them. But now there's a sense also, because of their relationship with Christ, these things just flow naturally from them. So they don't even have to think about it anymore. So that's why I kind of facetiously answer yes, because it really ultimately becomes both of those things.
Mm-hmm. Great. I don't know where else to go. I think I just looking at the time, and I think if I were to go anywhere else, we might go a little bit too long on the long side, but I thank so much for bringing this up, for giving me materials that I'm just more than happy to pass on to listeners. Like I said, echozoe.com/90 and check out the additional resources. I just loved those videos with Sinclair Ferguson, and I didn't get into some of the stuff you had, some stuff on sermon audio, and I forget the name of the pastor that taught that series, but something I want to go back and listen to, because it is a rich subject, and I thank you for it. And I always enjoy I enjoy every episode. I was saying that before we started. I haven't done in 90 episodes, I haven't done a podcast I didn't thoroughly enjoy. I didn't get excited about it. It's just I think that's such a blessing. I think that's where, you know, God plants us where He wants us and gives us the work He wants us to do. And I can tell through the joy He gives me in this that this is where He's planted me in. What I was getting at is that the favorite episodes, among all of them being my favorite, are those that are focused on the gospel. And this is so tightly knit with the gospel. And so anything that draws me into the gospel, I mean, it's just thoroughly enjoyable. And so I thank you not only for coming on with me, but for giving me an awesome topic to discuss with you tonight. And
brilliant. Well, I've had just a great time thinking through this, you know, in my own mind. And you know, I've been doing a little bit of just preparation over the last week or so, just refreshing my mind on various points of this. And you know, like you said, it, you know, just brings you back to the gospel every time. You know, you can't take this doctrine and not sort of afresh think about everything that, you know, the Lord has done for us in our salvation. You know, it's so vast, and you know, like you said, it's so deep that, you know, we can spend hours talking about this. I mean, I have literally upstairs in my room, I've got a 200 page book sitting on my desk on this subject, just combing through all the sort of Old Testament foreshadowings of it, every book in the New Testament that teaches, you know, and it's in every book of the New Testament, literally. Yeah.
Well, you said you teach a course on it at church. How many sessions do you do?
I mean, I taught it. I've done it in one evening. I've done it. It's sometimes taken me up to 3 hours. I'm going to have to do it again coming up very soon. And I'm sort of thinking about that material and how I'm going to package that, because it comes up, and the deeper you go into it, there's all kinds of layers and, you know, implications of it. And mm-hmm. like you said, you can go with this for years and just make this a lifetime of study. But mm-hmm. you know, ultimately why I love it is because, like I said, it brings you back to the gospel. It brings you back to basics, really. And, you know, it does good for the soul every single time. So I love it. Thank you. I mean, it's been a great opportunity.
Yeah, and do the greater church at large a favor. If you teach that again, record it and put it up either on Fiery Logic or your own church's website or whatnot. It's a great subject. Wonderful. Well, you are you are on vacation in Scotland, and I am in Minnesota, which is a central time zone, United States, and we're 6 hours mm-hmm. apart. It's you're up late tonight.
I'm a bit of a night owl, so I'm usually up till 2:30 if I'm working on something.
We're
so
a little after this is, one now.
Yeah. So we're hitting the sort of home stretch, but I'm nice and awake, so we're good. Okay.
Well, thanks for staying up late with me and discussing this wonderful topic. And I enjoyed it, and I've loved getting to know you online. I want to direct people to your blog, and I thank you for taking the time with me, and I would love to do another with you someday.
Hey, absolutely. It's been a great pleasure. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 90. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/90. If you're into social media, you can follow Echo Zoe on Twitter. It's @EchoZoe, or like us on Facebook at facebook.com/EchoZoe. You can also add Echo Zoe to your Google Plus circles, if you're still using Google Plus, by going to +EchoZoe. If the next episode is arranged with enough advance notice and our guest is open to it, we'll try to live stream the interview on YouTube. Watch the Echo Zoe social media feeds for information on when and how to tune into that. Also, be sure to get your copy of Jerusalem's King, our new film that tells the redemption story and spans all of biblical history. You can get the digital download at echozoe.com/store or a DVD or Blu-ray at jerusalemsking.com. This being the October episode, I like to close with a celebration of the Reformation, which began October 31st, 1517 in Wittenberg, Germany. In honor of that anniversary, here's a song that I've played several times to close the October episode, the Reformation Polka. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the November 2015 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.
Then I was just a younger man, I studied canon law. Though Erfurt was a challenge, 'twas just to please my pa. Then came a storm, the lightning struck, I called upon St. Anne. I shaved my head, I took my vows in Augustinian. Papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Speak your mind against them and face excommunication. Nail your theses to the door, let's start a reformation. The papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. When Tetzel came near Wittenberg, St. Peter's prophet soared. So I wrote a little message for the All Saints bulletin board. You cannot purchase merit, for we're justified by grace. Here's 95 more reasons, Brother Tetzel, in your face. O papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Speak your mind against them and face excommunication. Nail your theses to the door, let's start a reformation. The papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. They loved my tracts, adored my wit, all were exemplar. The Pope, however, hauled me up before the Emperor. Are these your books? Do you recant? King Charles did demand. I will not change my diet, sir. God help me, here I stand.
papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Speak your mind against them and face excommunication. Nail your theses to the door, let's start a reformation. With papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Duke Frederick took a wise approach, responding to my words. By knighting George's hostage in the kingdom of the birds. Use Brother Martin's model if the languages you seek. Stay locked inside a castle with your Hebrew and your Greek. Oh, papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Speak your mind against them and face excommunication. Nail your theses to the door, let's start a reformation. With papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Now let's raise our steins and concord books together in this place and spread the word that Catholic is spelled with lowercase. The word remains unfettered when the spirit gets her chance. So come on, Katie, drop your lute and join us in our dance. Papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Speak your mind against them and face excommunication. Nail your theses to the door, let's start a reformation. With papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation. Papal bulls, indulgences, and transubstantiation.